All right. Thank you, ladies. That was a blessing, was it not? If you were blessed by that, say amen. All right. John chapter 7 in your Bibles. If you need a Bible, raise your hands if you would please and go with us to the Gospel of John in John chapter 7 this morning. John chapter 7, page 1125. Now, if you need a Bible, don't be shy. Raise your hand so you can get a copy of the Word of God. Be able to follow right along this morning as we conclude our study in John chapter 7 this morning. We come to the very end of the chapter as we're studying, making our way through the Gospel of John and studying the Gospel of John. We come to the very end there this morning, John chapter 7. Everybody got a Bible? Want you to be able to follow right along. We're going to look at some things this morning. I think I hope it'll be an encouragement, it'll be a help in your life. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to say some things this morning, bring out some truth, some reality about the Holy Spirit. If somebody were to come along and say, "What do you know about the Holy Spirit?" What would you say? What do you know about Him? Well, first of all, do you know who He is? Do you know who He is? Then secondly, what did He do in your life the day you got saved? Do you know what He did in your life the day you got saved? And how about this? How about the practical ramifications of everyday living because of what the Holy Spirit's done in your life? What would that mean? Would there be anything that would be on a practical level about the Holy Spirit being in my life that could be a help to me? Well, we're going to think about that here this morning as Jesus makes a wonderful statement about the Holy Spirit. Now, let's stand for our scripture reading. In John chapter 7, in verse 37, look what the Bible says. In John chapter 7, in verse 37, the Bible says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying," now look what Jesus said, "If any man do what? Thirst, let him come unto me and what? And drink." And then verse 38, "He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said," look at this now, "out of his belly shall flow rivers of living" what? "Water." Now, do you believe that Jesus is God? Do you believe that Jesus tells the truth? Well, if Jesus is God and He tells the truth and you've come to Him and believed on Him, He says in your belly is flowing rivers of living water. Rivers of living water. What's that talking about? In verse 39, look what he says. "But this spake he of the" who? "Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning and thank you for the wonderful truths that we're going to see this morning about the Holy Spirit of God. I pray, Lord, that they would be a blessing to our hearts. I pray that they would be an encouragement to our lives here this morning, that, Lord, we would leave here recognizing and realizing who it is that is living inside of us and what that means in our lives. Father, we'll pray that you'd help us to make application of that in our hearts and lives today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we begin to conclude John chapter 7 this morning. First of all, let's think about the setting. It's the last day of the feast of Tabernacles. Last week we were thinking about this Feast of Tabernacles. We mentioned that it lasted for 7 days, and then they had an extra Sabbath day tagged on the end of it. So for 8 days, the Jewish people met and they lived outside in tents. Tabernacle. They dwelt in tents, or sometimes little shelters that they would build out of leaves. And they would live outdoors for this 8-day period there in Jerusalem. It was a wonderful feast. In fact, out of all their feasts, this was probably the most joyful of all of their feasts. It really went along with a feast of harvest because it occurred at around October on a yearly basis. And so the people were there thanking God for the harvest that He had given them. They were also there remembering as they tabernacled in the wilderness, how God had brought them through the wilderness. And by faith, they were looking to God for His provision in the coming year. And part of the formality throughout the week of the festivities would be that they would, on a daily basis, except for the last day of the feast, go down to the pool of Siloam, get some water. The priest would carry that water back to the temple, and there near the altar they would pour it out as an offering of praise to God for the rains that he'd given, the water that he'd given to bring the bountiful harvest, and an act of faith, believing and asking God that he would do it again the following year. Now on the eighth day of that feast, there was no water that was poured out. And on the eighth day of that feast, it's when Jesus stood in the temple, and notice if you would please, here in verse 37, in the last day, the eighth day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood, now look at the word, and what? Cried. That word cried means that he stood in the temple and he cried forth with a loud voice. He wasn't just talking as I am talking right now. I mean, he literally shouted out because he wanted everybody in the temple area to be able to hear what he was about to say. Now understand that this was one of the three feasts that the Jewish people would come to on a yearly basis, so the temple area would have been jam-packed. I mean, it would just been full and overflowing with people. And so Jesus stands up on the very last day of the feast, and with a loud voice, he shouts out, and notice what he shouts out, "If any man thirst, if any man thirst," look what he's saying, "let him come to me and what? And drink." He didn't stop there. He continued on in verse 38. He says, "And he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living what? Water." Now, what a statement. Don't you think that caught the attention of the people who were there? Totally by surprise. Totally off guard. I mean, here's someone who is standing up in the temple and saying something like they have never heard before in their lives. "If you're thirsty, come to me and drink. If you'll believe on me, out of your belly," the word belly means your innermost being, you know, on the inside of you, "will flow a little trickle of some water." No. It says, out of your innermost being shall flow, look at it, it's plural. Shall flow what? Rivers of living water. Wow. Wow. What in the world is Jesus saying here? Well, he's speaking of the coming of the Holy Spirit and coming into our lives and doing what religion can't do. See, they were there at a religious gathering. This festivity was part of the Jews' religion. They went through it on a yearly basis. Throughout the week, there had been a lot of ritualism, a lot of festivities. And the priest had gone through some various rituals with the people throughout the day. And Jesus is saying, "I can do for you what religion can't. I can do for you what ritual will not do. I can do for you what your own self-effort and reformation of life will never accomplish. Namely, I can satisfy the spiritual longing in your life to know that your sins are forgiven and that heaven is your home." You want to know God? I'm the way to know God. And I can satisfy your thirst. Now, he speaks of the fact that that living water would be the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, verse 39. "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should" what? "Receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given." The day of Pentecost had not come, so the Holy Spirit had not been given yet, and because that Jesus was not yet glorified. I want to begin this morning by thinking about, well, who is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? Let's think about who is this Holy Spirit that Jesus is talking about. And let's take our Bibles and turn over to the book of Acts, if you would please. Acts chapter 5, to your right, page 1154 in your Bibles. Page 1154. And as we think about who is the Holy Ghost or who is the Holy Spirit, let me say that he is the third person of the Godhead. So as we ask the question here this morning, who is the Holy Spirit? The answer is, he is the third person of the Godhead. Can you say that with me? Who is the Holy Spirit? He is the third person of the Godhead. So when you think about the Holy Spirit, realize he is the third person of the Godhead. just as the Father is God and the Son is God, the Holy Spirit also is God. Now follow me now and get this. The Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. In Acts chapter 5, look in your Bibles if you would please. In Acts chapter 5, the Apostle Peter is speaking to a man by the name of Ananias. And in verse 3, Peter says to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to who? The Holy Ghost. And to keep back part of the price of the land." Now Ananias had sold a particular parcel of property. He came to the apostles and said, "We're giving the money that we have gotten from the sale of that property, we're giving it all to you." But in reality, they didn't give it all. They kept back some for themselves. And Peter says, "Ananias, you're lying. And you have lied to the Holy Ghost. You have lied to the Holy Spirit." Now, later down in this chapter, I want you to notice in verse 4, it says, "While it remains, was it not thine own?" Well, the answer to that was what? Yes. "After it was sold, was it not in thine own power?" Well, the answer to that is what? Yes. "Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart?" Now, look at this. "Thou hast not lied unto men, but you've lied unto who?" Now, in verse 3, he said, "You've lied to the Holy Ghost." Verse 4, he says, "You've lied to who?" God. How can he say that you've lied to God and you also lied to the Holy Ghost? Because the Holy Ghost is who? Is God. You see, he could not say that if the Holy Spirit was not God. Take your Bibles and look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Over to your right, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, page 1214. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1214. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Bible is clear that our bodies are the dwelling place of God. Did you get that? Our bodies are the what? Dwelling place of God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look in verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God?" The word temple means the dwelling place. And so don't you realize that you are the dwelling place of God? And that, look at this now, that the Spirit of God, where does He dwell? He dwells where? In you. Read that verse with me one time. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Now look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you would please. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 19, the Bible teaches us the very same thing. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 19, it says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost?" Now back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says your body is the temple of God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, it says your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Again, why can you say your body is the temple of God and your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Because the Holy Ghost is who? God. I want you to understand, He is the third person of the Godhead. But I also want you to understand, we don't have three gods. We do not have three gods. We only have one God. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's the Old Testament, way over in the beginning of the Bible. Fifth book of your Bible, you'll find this on page 224. Page 224 in Deuteronomy chapter 6. We do not have three gods, we have one God, but He's manifested in three persons, yet one God. And here in the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, I know that's sort of hard for us to understand, and yet it's what the Bible tells us and teaches us. And in Hebrews chapter 6, Deuteronomy chapter 6, in verse 4, the Bible says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God." Now look at this. He is how many lords? Yes. Doesn't say He's three lords. He says He is what? One Lord. So how many gods do we have? Three gods? No, we have one God, but He's manifested as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, yet one God. As the Father is God, so is the Son God. And as the Son is God, so is the Holy Spirit God. All three of them are God, but not three gods, one God. Now, I know that's hard to understand. I know it's a challenge for us, but we only have one God. It's sort of like this egg I brought with me here this morning, okay? It's sort of like the egg I brought with me this morning. I didn't bring a dozen eggs with me this morning. I brought one egg this morning. How many eggs do I have? I have only one egg. Is that right, Tony? Got it? One egg. Right, Christy? Yeah, I don't have a dozen eggs. If I had a dozen eggs, how many eggs would I have? 12. But I only have what? One egg. But there are three parts to that one egg. There's the shell, which we see, the outer cover of the egg. But inside the egg, what's inside that egg? Well, there's some white stuff and there's some yellow stuff. Right? Isn't that right? So the egg, when you think about an egg, what do you think about? You think about this shell that has on the inside some white stuff and some what? Yellow stuff. So there's three parts to the egg, but you only have one what? You only have one egg. Well, that's like God. There's three parts to God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But we don't have three gods. We only have one who? One God, just like the eggs. Have I got that down now? Okay? So that helps us understand that a little bit, doesn't it? Because it can be really challenging to say, how can you be one and be three and yet only be what? One. Yet that's what the Bible teaches about God. He's one, he's three, yet he's what? One. Just like the egg. One egg, three parts, but one what? Egg. So we've got one God, three persons, yet one God. Does everybody follow this? So it's important for us to understand that. The Holy Spirit is God. Now, what does the Holy Spirit of God do in our lives when we get saved? When we come to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, what does the Holy Spirit do? See, Jesus said the Holy Spirit would be in your innermost being. He would be rivers of living what? Water flowing out of you. So what does the Holy Spirit of God do in our lives the moment we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior? Well, there are four things He does. And I want you to understand this morning, all right? Take your Bibles and be turning with me, first of all, to the book of Romans. And let's go to Romans chapter 5. The book of Romans and Romans chapter 5. This will be on page 1197. Romans chapter 5. There are four things the Holy Spirit does in our lives the moment we come to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. The first thing He does, it's a big word, but I want to give it to you and use it, and I'll explain what it means. First of all, He regenerates us. Can everybody say that? He regenerates us. Everybody got that word down? What's He do? He what? Regenerates us. So the first thing we can say the Holy Spirit does in our life is that He regenerates us. What does that mean? He produces a spiritual birth in our lives. That's what regeneration is. It's the Holy Spirit of God producing a spiritual birth in our lives. Now, in Romans chapter 5, it's going to explain to us why we need a spiritual birth in our lives. Why do I need a spiritual birth in my life? Why do I need to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God? Well, Romans chapter 5 says this. Look in verse 12. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, the Bible says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered in the world." Well, let's stop right there. Let's ask the question, who was that? Was that Pastor Silas? Was he the one man by which sin entered into the world? How about Mr. Drew back there? Was it Mr. Drew who was the man by which sin entered into the world? Well, how about Mr. Batson up here? You know, we have to say men because it says man here, right? So, you know, is it Mr. Batson? Was Mr. Batson, Mrs. Batson taking her eyebrows up, but I don't know about this. I better move away from that a little bit. Was it Mr. Batson? Was he the one man by which sin, and how about Evan? How about Evan? Was he the one man that sin entered in the world by? Somebody tell me. Somebody raise your hand and tell me. Who's this one man by which sin in the world? Just me. Adam. You got it right. Adam is the one man by which sin entered the world. Remember, he was living back in the Garden of Eden. And when Adam was placed in the Garden of Eden by God, he had not yet sinned. He was living in innocency. He had not done anything wrong. But in the Garden of Eden, God had told them not to partake of the forbidden fruit, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because God says, in the day that thou eatest thereof, Adam, you are surely going to what? To die. Now let's look what this verse says. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, wherefore as by one man, Adam, sin into the world. Now what did sin bring with it? Look at it now. And death by what? Sin. So when Adam sinned, we've got the introduction of death into the world. Do you understand that the idea of evolution, of life evolving, demands a whole lot of dying? You know? There's death, and then, you know, coming up of another species and all these intermediate things. And yet the Bible says that there was no death until Adam sinned. None whatsoever. It was Adam's sin that brought death into the world. Now let's go on in the verse. It says, so death passed upon how many of us? All of us, all men. Well, why did death pass upon us? Because we have all what? Sin. You know, here this morning, there's not any of us, there's not one of us that has not sinned. What's your name? Sean. Sean, are you perfect? Have you sinned? What's your name? Excuse me? Raytuan? Did I say it right? All right. Raytuan, are you perfect? Have you sinned? What's your name? Will. I know you pretty well. Have you ever done anything wrong? Have you sinned? Are you perfect? Pretty serious. These guys, watch out for these guys up here in the front. What's your name? Devonair. Devonair, are you perfect? Have you done something wrong? Have you sinned? We all have what? And we go around to everyone in this room this morning and ask the same questions. Are you perfect? We all have to say what? Have we ever done anything wrong? Have we sinned? Yes. And as a result of that, what has come upon our lives? Death. Death. Now let's take our Bibles and look over in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We want to see something here this morning that sometimes we don't think about too much. In Ephesians chapter 2, page 1251. In Ephesians chapter 2, the chapter opens by saying this. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, look what the Bible says. The Bible says, and you hath he, Jesus, quickened, which were, now what is, look what it says, who were what? Dead in what? Trespasses and what? Sins. That's talking about people who are spiritually dead. You understand that you can be alive physically. Brother Bob is alive physically here this morning. He can talk to me. He can see me. He can shake my hand. He can smile at me. Good. All right? All those are indications that he is alive and well on the face of the earth. He is here physically alive, but if he had not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, he would be spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. That's what that verse is talking about. Which would mean that he would have no spiritual life in him whatsoever. None whatsoever. You follow me? He'd have no spiritual life in him whatsoever. So what would it take for him to get spiritual life in him? Jesus would have to make him alive. Jesus would have to make him not physically alive, he's physically alive, but spiritually what? Alive. That's what regeneration is. It's what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. And you have to be quickened, made alive, which were dead in trespasses and sins. In order for us to have eternal life, home in heaven, the Holy Spirit of God has got to take us who are spiritually dead and make us spiritually alive. Now take your Bibles and turn back with me to the Gospel of John in John chapter 3. The Gospel of John in John chapter 3, in page 1111. This was what Jesus was talking about when he said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 3. John chapter 3 and verse 3, notice what Jesus said. Jesus answered and said unto him, to Nicodemus, look at this now, John 3, 3, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born how? Again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You see, Bob has been born once, he's been born physically, but in order to see the kingdom of God, he's got to be born twice. He's got to have another birth. He's got to be born spiritually. That's what regeneration is. The Holy Spirit of God comes and borns us spiritually. It brings us life. We were spiritually dead, but now we've been made alive, alive in Jesus. So the first thing the Holy Spirit does the moment we accept the Lord Jesus as Savior is that He regenerates us. The second thing He does is that He seals us. We are sealed by the Spirit of God. That's an easy word to say. Say it with me. He seals us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, page 1231. So we're regenerated by the Spirit of God. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, look down in verse 21. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, the Bible says, now He which established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. Verse 22, look what it says. Here God has done something for us, who hath also, here's our word, what is it? Sealed. He has sealed us, look at this now, and given the earnest of the Spirit in our what? Hearts. So the Holy Spirit of God takes us and regenerates us. The Holy Spirit of God takes us and seals us. Have you ever heard the expression, signed, sealed, and delivered? If you ever heard the expression, signed, sealed, and delivered, you're talking about it's a done deal. It is a done deal. When the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and seals us, God is teaching us our salvation is a done deal. It is a done deal. Look over in the book of Acts, please. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. To your left, the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 16. Page 1172. In the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul and Silas have been placed in prison. At midnight, there was an earthquake and the doors of the prison opened. The jailer who was in charge of keeping the prison had taken out his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. They had not. They were all there. And so the Apostle Paul cries out and tells this jailer, do yourself no harm, for we're all here. So he calls for a light. He goes into the prison. Verse 29, he calls for a light. He sprang in. He came trembling. He fell down before Paul and Silas. And notice what he says to these men. In verse 30, he brings them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be what? Saved. What is it I have to do to go to heaven? What is it I have to do to have my sins forgiven? What must I do to be saved from sin's penalty of death? Notice the answer. In verse 31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you might make it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and it might just happen. No, no, no. That's not what they said. Look what it says in verse 31. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be what? Saved. The moment you believe on Jesus to save you, the moment you believe on Jesus to be your way to heaven, the Bible says you are saved. It's a done deal. I'm not hoping I'm going to be saved. I'm not saying maybe I'm going to be saved. The Bible says I am saved. Do you realize the moment you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God not only regenerated you, the Holy Spirit of God sealed you. He is the earnest of the Spirit He's guaranteeing that this is a done deal, that when you die and depart from this life, heaven indeed is going to be your home. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, what a great verse we find here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, page 12, 1233. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 1, look what the Bible teaches. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 1, we find this: "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, if our body were to die today," here's something we know. Look what it says. "We have a building of God and house not made with hands." Where's it at? It's eternal in the what? In the heavens. So the sealing of the Holy Spirit of God, it's a done deal. Our salvation is complete. The Holy Spirit regenerates us. The Holy Spirit seals us. The Holy Spirit indwells us. He comes to live inside of us. Let's go back to John's Gospel in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And in John chapter 14, it's a wonderful thing to realize that we have the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, living inside of us. John chapter 14, page 1136. And in John chapter 14, John chapter 14, in verse 16, look here what the Bible says. "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you." Look at this now. How long is the Holy Spirit going to abide with us? Forever. Isn't that exciting? He's going to abide with us forever. Verse 17, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he," now get this, "he dwelleth" where? "With you," and notice not only with you, but he's going to be where? In you. In you. If you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you've got the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. He's not only with us, he's in us. He's in us. "Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. With this spake he of the Holy Ghost," the Holy Spirit of God. So the moment we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, he regenerates us, he seals us, he indwells us. And there's one more thing he does. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, one more thing he does the moment you were saved is he takes you and baptizes you into the body of Christ. Now, this is not talking about water baptism. It's talking about baptism by the Spirit of God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 12, look what the Scripture says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, it says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." Verse 13, "For by one," what's the word? "Spirit are we all baptized into one" what? "Body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we bond or free, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit." The Holy Spirit of God takes us and spiritually baptizes us, or places us into the body of Christ. So those are four things that automatically occurred in your life the moment you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. The Holy Spirit took you and regenerated you. The Holy Spirit took you and sealed you. The Holy Spirit took you and came and indwelt in you. The Holy Spirit took you and placed you into the body of Christ. Now, what does those things mean in our lives? Well, the fact that we've been regenerated means that we can now call ourselves a child of God. What can we call ourselves? Child of God. I not only am a child of my parents, I'm also a child of God. I have God as my heavenly Father. Oh, I have an earthly dad, but I also have a heavenly dad. Pretty neat, isn't it? To be able to look at God up in heaven and say, "God, you are my Daddy, you're my Father." I don't know what you call your dad. You know, you might address your dad as Father. You might address your dad as Dad. You might address your dad as Daddy. Or you might have some other name for dad. You know, what do you have? You know, how do you call your dad? Darius? How do you call your dad? Yes. Daddy. All right, good. That's a good expression. Daddy. How about you, Christy? What? Dad? All right. How about you, Robert? Dad? Evan. How do you refer to your dad? Dad? All right. Dad. That's real exciting, isn't it, huh? Dad. Dad. How about you, hon? Dad. All right. Daddy. All right. Well, Dad and Daddy's winning out here. We usually don't go around saying Father. Father. Oh, Father. Could I speak to you for just a moment? Hey, Dad. I need to talk to you. Wasn't it exciting to be able to say that God is our daddy? Look over in Romans chapter 8 to your left. Romans chapter 8. That's what being born again by the Spirit of God means to us. That we have God as our daddy. And in Romans chapter 8, look at this please. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 15, the Scripture says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself witnesses with our spirit that we are," now get this, "we are the what? Children of God." So as children of God, we have the privilege of being able to call God our Father. What the blessing of the regeneration of the Holy Spirit means in our lives. The fact that we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit means that once we're in the family, we can never be lost. Once we're in God's family, we'll never be lost. Look over in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. This is great truth. Once we're in the family of God, we can never be lost. In Ephesians chapter 1, page 1250, once we're in the family of God, we'll never be lost. And what a great truth that is. Ephesians chapter 1, if you would please. In the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 1, look what the Bible teaches. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, the Bible says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." Notice it says, "In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of" what? "Promise." Verse 14 goes on to say, "which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased position, a possession, unto the praise of His glory." Now let's stop and think about those two verses for a little moment, for a moment here. Page 1250, Ephesians chapter 1. It begins by saying, at the beginning of verse 13, "in whom ye also" what? "Trusted." Now, the whom of the verse is Jesus. So it's saying in that verse that we have trusted in Jesus. Well, what have we trusted in Jesus for? To save us from our sin. To give us a home in heaven. It says that we trusted in Jesus. Now look what the verse says. "After that you heard the word of" what? "Truth, the gospel of" your what? "Salvation." See, you can't trust in Jesus if you don't know about Jesus. If you haven't heard about Jesus. If you haven't heard the gospel. And the word gospel means good news. And it's talking about the good news of what Jesus did on our behalf, whereby our sins can be forgiven and heaven can be our home. What did Jesus do for us whereby we can be saved from our sins? Well, the Bible tells us that Jesus was God who came down to this earth, never did anything wrong, never told a lie, never disobeyed His Heavenly Father, never committed one sin, and then went to a cross and died in our place. He paid the penalty for sin, because remember, there is a payment for sin. And the payment for sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall what? But there's some good news. We don't have to die. Because Christ took the payment and died in our place. Wow. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? But you know, God loves you that much, and God loves us that much, to send His Son to die for us and pay for our sin. But He didn't stay dead. He was buried and rose again the third what? Day. You see, you have to hear that message. You have to hear what Jesus has done on your behalf before you can trust in Him. But when you hear what Jesus did on your behalf, then to have eternal life, how does it become ours? We must trust in Him. Just like John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world, all of us, that He gave His only begotten Son," that was the Lord Jesus Christ, "that whosoever," what? "Believeth in Him," trust in Him. That's what believe means. You're trusting in Jesus and what He did on that cross to save you from your sin. God says you're not going to what? Perish, but you have what? Everlasting life. Look up here, and let's use this illustration. Help us to understand what we're talking about here, what this verse is talking about. Letting this hand represent you and I here this morning. What's the hand going to represent? All of us. All of us. So who's the hand representing? All of us. Got it, guys? All of us. Hand's going to represent all of us. And let my wallet represent our sin. Now, we've already talked about this earlier in the message. How many of us have sinned? I have. Governor has. We all what? We all have. So we're going to take the wallet representing our sin, and we're going to place it on the hand representing the fact that we, before God, are all what? We're all sinners. Now, we've already seen this morning that the penalty for our sin is what? Death. So if we were to get what we deserved, we would die and be eternally separated from God. Sometimes we get this idea in our mind that, well, you know, if we really try hard to be good, God's going to be happy with us, and He'll just sort of overlook our sin, and maybe He'll let us into heaven. Sometimes we get the idea, well, if I go to church, that ought to earn me some brownie points, and that ought to take care of some of my sin, and that ought to get me into heaven. And sometimes we get to thinking, well, if I get baptized, you know, that's got to take care of some of that sin, and boy, that's got to get me into heaven. But yet God says the wages of sin is what? Death. It's wonderful to be good. It's wonderful to go to church. There's nothing wrong with getting baptized in its rightful place, but it's not going to get us to heaven because it doesn't deal with the issue of our what? Sin. And God says the wages of sin is death. Now here's some good news. If we got what we deserved, we would all have to die and be eternally separated from God. Letting this hand represent Jesus Christ. So who's this hand going to represent? Jesus Christ. He's God who took on flesh. Now get this. He loves you and I, but He hates our sin. He hates our sin because it's our sin that separates us from Him. What separates us from God? Our sin. And remember, there's not anything we can do to pay for it, because the payment for sin is what? Death. But Jesus, the sinless Son of God, look here, this hand representing Jesus, He came down to this earth, He went to a cross, and when He went on that cross, look at this, He took our sin off of us. And there on that cross, He fully paid for every sin that you and I would do wrong that's separating us from God. He then was buried, placed in a tomb. But 3 days later, He rose again from the what? From the dead. Sin has been paid for. He cried out from the cross, "It is finished." Jesus did not make a down payment for our sin. He made a complete payment on the cross of Calvary. He was buried and rose again the third day. Now, if you and I will come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting Him and what He did on the cross to be our way to heaven, for God so loved the world, that's you and I. He gave His only begotten. Christ took our sin and fully paid for it. That whosoever what? Believeth in Him should not what? But what would you have? Now back in Ephesians chapter 1 it says, "In whom ye also trusted." You heard this message and you believed it. So you trusted Him. You trusted Him. By the way, that's what God wants us to do. God wants us to hear the message, and then He wants us to trust His Son to be the one to get us to heaven. And when we did that, look what it says there. It says, "In whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." And that Holy Spirit is God's earnest. It's God's down payment to us until the redemption of the purchased possession. In other words, the Holy Spirit inside is your guarantee you're going to be in heaven with God forever. So what does this mean to us? Well, regeneration means God's our Father. Sealing means that once we're in the family, that we'll never be lost. The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, the fact that He's come to live inside of us. You know what that means? That means you'll never go through anything in life without the presence of God. Without the presence of God. God will be with you no matter where you go, no matter what you do, no matter what you have to go through in life. You have the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, inside of you. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Look over in Hebrews chapter 13, page 1304. In Hebrews chapter 13, this is one of the blessings of having the Holy Spirit of God within us. We have His indwelling presence. His indwelling presence. And in Hebrews chapter 13, and in Hebrews chapter 13, look down in verse 5, if you would please. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, the Bible says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for He has said," now look what God has said, "I will never," what? "Leave thee," nor what? "Forsake thee." See, we've got the Holy Spirit of God inside of us. And God says He's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. Verse 6 goes on to say, "So that we may boldly say, hey, the Lord is my," what? "Helper." And what a wonderful thing to have God as your helper. "I'll not be afraid of what man can do unto me." So no matter what you're called upon to go through in life, and there are going to be some troubles and trials in life, you can say, "I've got the presence of God with me, and God is here to be my helper." So not only do we have the presence of God, but we also have the power of God. The power of God. Look over in Romans chapter 8, please. The book of Romans, in Romans chapter 8. We have the presence of God, but we also have the power of God. I was reading in my Bible this morning in the book of Psalms. And I don't remember what psalm I was in this morning, but toward the end of the psalm that I was reading this morning, it was talking about the power of God. And it was saying that God has more power than the waves of the sea. Well, then, you know, the waves of the sea are pretty powerful, aren't they? You ever have a wave take you down? Well, I'll tell you, I was up in North Carolina one time at Wrightsville Beach. Anybody ever been to Wrightsville Beach? All right, a couple of you. It's a beautiful beach in North Carolina. But I want to tell you, the water out there is brutal. The waves are brutal. Yeah, I mean, they even warn you. Yeah, it is brutal. And I got out in these waves, and I thought, man, this is going to be fun. Until one of them did its number on me. I mean, that thing turned me over, twisted me, you know. I mean, head first right into the bottom of the ocean. And, I almost felt like I was crawling out of that place. You know? And my wife, she was sick. She wasn't able to get in the water, but she sees me coming up. "Are you okay?" "No." Waves can be very, very powerful. But, you know, the psalmist is saying, God's more powerful. God's more powerful than the waves of the sea. Now, why is that significant in our lives? Because you and I need God's power to be able to survive in life. We can't live the Christian life in our own strength and our own ability. Never have, never will be able to, but we can through the power of God, who's in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, look what it says. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 11, "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell" where? "In you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth" where? "In you." So twice it's emphasizing the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And this is the same Spirit that raised Christ from the what? Dead. Now that's pretty powerful, is it not? To have a dead body and raise a dead body from the dead. If somebody has the power to do that, man, they've got power. And that same power is inside of you, the Holy Spirit. He's dwelling in you. And what does he want to do? Look what it says. Therefore, brethren, in verse 12, we're not debtors to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, we're going to die. But if ye through the Spirit, through the what? Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall what? Live. Can we have victory over our flesh? The answer is yes. Through the power of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. What's this mean to us? It means God's always going to be with us, presence. It means power. We've got power in our lives to live victoriously for the Lord. One more thing it means to us, and that is we've got peace. We've got peace. Peace in the midst of our storm. Go back to John's Gospel, if you would please. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And in John chapter 14, look down with me if you would please, in John chapter 14, page 1136. In John chapter 14 and verse 27, the Bible says this. In John chapter 14 and verse 27, he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Let not as the world giveth, give I unto you. He says, let not your heart be what? Troubled. Neither let it be. Sometimes we get troubled hearts. And sometimes we get hearts full of fear. And yet the Lord's saying, I've left you peace. Peace. Indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit can bring you peace in the midst of your storms. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, the fact that He's placed us in the body of Christ, shows us that we're part of something, not just this local body of believers, but we're part of something big. We're part of God's work on the face of the earth. God is calling out from among the Gentiles a people for His what? Name. And He's left us here to help Him to accomplish that task. We're part of something that's really big. Now go back to John chapter 7, if you would please, and we'll come to a conclusion this morning. In John chapter 7, in that last day, that great day of the feast, verse 37, Jesus stood and cried, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Verse 39, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they which believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Remember, the whole temple was packed. People heard this coming out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. How did they respond to it? Well, there were some there that heeded it. There were some there that listened to Jesus. Notice, if you would please, in verse 40, it says, many of the people, therefore, when they heard, get it now, this, what? Saying. Said, of truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. So there were those who heeded the message. They heard the message. They heeded the message. They believed the message. Then there were those who hindered the message. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? They hindered it by having an argument of the Spirit. And then there were others who hated the message in verse 44. And some of them would have taken him. That means taken him and killed him. But no man laid hands upon him. You can heed the message, you can hinder the message, or you can hate the message. Where are you at when it comes to the message of Jesus Christ? Have you heeded it? Have you accepted it? Or are you questioning it? Or do you hate it? Where we spend eternity depends upon our response to the message of Jesus Christ. Let's bow together in prayer. With heads bowed and eyes closed, you may be here this morning and never believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus, the good news of what Jesus Christ did on your behalf, whereby you can be saved from your sins and have a home in heaven. May I encourage you this morning while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, not to hinder the message and not to hate the message, but to heed the message. To simply tell God where you're seated here this morning, in the quietness of your own seat. Not to say anything out loud, but just to talk to God and say, God, I do recognize that I am a sinner who needs to be saved from my sin. I understand that you love me, that you sent your Son to die for me, that he took the penalty of my sin and died in my place, and he stands ready to forgive me and give me a home up in heaven. And God, here this morning, I want to trust your Son Jesus to do that for me. I want that living water, those rivers of living water. And my friend, if you would trust the Lord Jesus Christ, believing on him, what he did on the cross, and that alone to be your way to heaven, God would grant that unto you this morning. He says in his word, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, would you do that here today? God, I've sinned against you. I realize I deserve judgment, but I believe your Son, Jesus, died in my place, paid for my sin, to provide for me a home in heaven. And here this morning, I'm believing on him. I'm trusting him, what he did on the cross to be my way to heaven. If you're doing that this morning, I'd like to pray for him. I'm not going to embarrass you. But in order to pray for him, I'm going to ask you in a moment to slip your hand and slip it down. Raising your hand just simply says what you said here this morning made sense. And I told God the best I knew how. Here today, I was believing on his Son, Jesus, to save me from my sin. I want you to know I did that, Pastor. I want you to pray for me. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Would you just quietly slip your hand and slip it down so I can pray for you? Anyone at all here this morning? For those of us that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what a blessing it is to know that we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We have the Lord's presence. We have the Lord's power. And he wants to give us peace through all of our storms. May we thank him for coming to live inside of us and dwell in us. Father, we are thankful for the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. We're thankful that his presence within us means that you are always present with us. It means, Lord, that no matter what we go through in life, that you're there to bring us peace in the midst of our storms. The Holy Spirit is called the Comforter in your word. Lord, you're there to give us power to be able to live the life that you want us to live. May we learn to draw upon that power on a daily basis, trusting your presence and relying upon your peace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.